the beginning of chapter 2 is different to the end of chapter 2, you've probably noticed that. He's really talking to the people who are the high and mighty ones, we might call them, you know, the people who think they're something, they're important, the top brass of the nation. And he says, woe to you who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil in their beds. Iniquity, I don't know if you're aware of this, there are different words in the Bible for sin. There's three words really. There's iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's the other word that comes from it, yeah? Transgression means to go over the mark. Sin means to fall short of the mark. But what's iniquity? Yeah. It's in the middle, no? Good! Oh! That was good, I like that, yes. No, it's not in the middle, no. Iniquity is that, you use the illustration that people play bowls, don't they? When you roll a bowl, what happens to it? It goes straight for a while and then turns off. Because it's got a bias inside it, yeah? It's different weights on each side, so it, you'd know about this, wouldn't you? Yes. A little bit, yes, expert in bowls. Well, iniquity is the bias. It's, transgression is you're doing more than you shouldn't, yeah? And sin means you're not doing as much as you should, right? But iniquity is the reason why you do it, twisted on the inside. Yeah, and that's the problem. It's this inner pollution that he's on about. So, woe to you who plan iniquity, nasty things going off. Or those who plot evil on their beds. What do you mean by that? No, they weren't asleep. That's the thing. He says they can't sleep for thinking about the nasty things they're going to be doing in the morning. Yeah? Yeah, they're sleeping on that. They're on their bed, but they're not asleep. They've gone to bed, but they're thinking about how they're going to do the dirty on somebody in the morning. That's the idea. You've got the idea. Yeah. Do you do that at night? Do you stay up night thinking about things what you can do? All right. Right. Well, this is what they were doing. They're so accustomed to wanting to do wrong that it's just part of their whole lifestyle now. Who are these people? Are they around today?
Yeah.
Could be anybody. But these are people in power, that's the thing. And we'll come to that in a moment. Well, next bit. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They've got the wherewithal to do the dirty on people, that's the idea. At morning's light, why morning's light? What happens at morning?
You wake up.
You're up. They're up and going. They're not sitting around waiting till some sunset time. As soon as they've made their plans, as soon as they're up, they're out to do the dirty, yeah? They covet fields and seize them. They get up pretty sharp because that's what they want to do. It's in their power to carry it out. They've got the power, they've got the influence, they've got the situations under their thumb. Right.
King Ahab did that, did he?
King Ahab?
Yeah, he wanted to run his vineyard.
Yes. Naboth's vineyard, yes.
That's it.
Yes. Yeah. Well, he wanted it, and yes, Jezebel got it for him.
So it's the rulers, sure.
Yes, it's about the leaders, really, yes. They covet fields. Well, Micah uses that word, covet, because it's got a very important place in the Bible. Do you know where it turns up?
Yes.
It's in the Ten Commandments. It's the basic rule book. Yeah, and he's saying they covet fields. Do not covet is God's command. What are they doing? They're coveting fields. What is to be covetous then? Something that they haven't got that they want. Yeah, but it's something that somebody else has got that they want. Yeah. That's the problem often, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, if it was in the shop, you could go and buy it, but it's a field that doesn't belong to them. Someone else has got it, and they're really sick about this. Mm-hmm. They want it, yeah? And they covet fields, and what do they do? Yeah. Nobody's going to stop them. Yeah? And he's talking about how the high and mighty in society are oppressing the people. Yeah. Basically, they'll come and take your land off you. Yeah, you're an Israeli citizen, you
I was
see.
Bank.
Yeah. Well, you see, it'll apply to today, yes. They'll come and take your house off you.
It's a bit like South Africa, then, isn't it, as well? And all the
farmers'
land as well.
Yes, all that, yes, the government sees the land off the people there, yes. Yeah. Yeah. And in the banks, the RBS did that with businesses.
Yeah.
I don't know if you knew that, but some of the, during the difficult financial business, they put leverage, as they call it, on people with the loans, and they said if they'd given them time, they'd been able to pay them back, but they called them in. Mm-hmm. And as a result, they made a fortune out of the misfortune of other people.
Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to cause trouble, but the church for their wealth is always round here.
Yeah.
Yes, they've had loads and loads of land that they've got up and given property.
Yes.
To for their income.
Yes.
Nobody's business, is it?
Well, the official established church has got quite a lot of property. Yeah. Alright, so they pinch the lands and houses. They covet fields and season houses and take them. Well, that is definitely in the banks these days, isn't it, of course?
Hmm.
But the same, they didn't have banks in those days, but same effect. Yeah. They defraud a man of his home and a fellow man of his inheritance. What's going on there is essentially, like I said, people had borrowed perhaps or something like that. There were times were hard or something, they borrowed something. And these people have called in the loans, basically, and they've taken the property, which was set as a sort of an assurance against it. And they rob a fellow man of his inheritance. What's significant about the word inheritance?
For the Jews? Didn't sell the place, they passed on.
They were passed on. Mm-hmm. It's part of the family inheritance, yeah. And what they're doing is they're robbing people, essentially, of their history, their background, their roots. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's what Micah is saying is going on, and he's got a word from the Lord for them. Therefore, the Lord says, this isn't Micah, I hope we realise this, when we read what these prophets are saying, they're not saying it off their own head, you know. They've been told to say this, God's given them the words. Yeah. The prophet says, the Lord says, I'm planning a disaster against this people. Notice the interest of the contrast. What are they planning? The next robbery.
Yeah.
Yeah. God says, I'm doing some planning too. It's to kick you out. Yeah. I'm planning a disaster against these people from which you cannot save yourselves. They're hopeless. They're really in a bad way now. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're walking with their noses in the air at the moment, but it's not going to last. So, we've got to watch out, brothers and sisters, be warned, you know, if you start trying to do hard things on other people, it might just bounce back and get to you as well. Yeah. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. Can you guess who the men might be, or the people?
Well, it could be the Assyrians.
It's their enemies, yes. Yeah, it could be the Assyrians.
But then, 100 years from then,
in Micah's time, The Assyrians are on the corner now. In Micah's time, during that period when it's during the reign of, or is it Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah? The Assyrians are on the horizon now, and he's warning them that their enemies, men, will taunt you. Isn't that interesting? That they've taken them captives and they're having a little game with them. It's a bit like the cat with the mouse, isn't it? They like to play. Well, the enemies are going to play with them now, and they're going to. Ask them to sing a song, aren't they? Yeah? And what's their song? We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Mm. Now, that's what they're saying. We're utterly ruined. It's all gone. Isn't it interesting how, and sad really, how people build their lives, their esteem on stuff. And it can disappear so quickly, can't it?
And it's all heaps up.
Yes. I like that. They're saying he's done it.
Yeah.
They're blaming God for it. But this time God's taking the credit. He says, I have done it. I mean, he used the Assyrians.
Yeah.
It was the Assyrians that were the rod that he used. But God is driving the Assyrians. He takes it from me. Who's he? God.
Oh.
Right. He assigns our fields to traitors. Well, they call them traitors, but basically it means that they're foreigners who have come and taken over, basically. If they won't look after their people, God's going to chuck them out. That's essentially that, and he'll let someone else look after the place. Yeah. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. What was the original way that the land was apportioned?
God did that.
Yeah, God gave them the land of Canaan,
yeah.
And he said to the Israelites, You've got to work out who gets what.
Yeah,
divine lot. They divided it by lot. And so the inheritance fell to the different families and down the generations. That's how they portioned their property, of course. And he says, there's nobody going to be able to do it anymore. Do you know why? Because there's nobody there to do it. They've all gone.
In the temple, sort of thing.
They've cleaned them out. No, this isn't the temple. This is for the north. But it will apply to the whole land in the end. Yeah.
It's like it talks about, I'm lost now.
Oh dear.
Hang on.
Well, we'll go back to verse 6. We'll get there if you missed it, yeah? Right. Verse 6.
Shall be ugly in the assembly of the Lord.
Right.
So
the assembly of the Lord, it could be Jerusalem. It could be at Jerusalem, but it means wherever they decide to meet together as the Lord's people to... Yeah, that would do, yeah. Right, verse 6 then. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Who were their prophets?
False prophets.
Yes. The false prophets turn up and say to Micah, as they did to Amos, remember, we've seen with Amos. He said, get out of here, we don't want to hear what you're saying. Don't prophesy. And what's their argument? It says... Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us.
In other words, we'll be all right.
Dad. We're going to be all right. The prophets say it's going to be all right. Yes, they're what we call the optimists. But they're not realists, because there's too much sin around for it to be all right. And he says, do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. And this is what they say. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? What they're saying is something a bit like this. God's nice. He doesn't do nasty things to people, you know. He's a good God, isn't he? And God's very kind and gracious, and he wouldn't do this sort of thing to us. Yeah?
But yeah,
they're deceiving
again,
themselves.
It's repeating that verse, isn't it? It's saying, they're saying he's done it to us.
Yeah.
And it's basically saying he is the problem, but...
He's not the problem. No, but the prophets, the false prophets, are saying to Micah, you're telling us God's going to judge us, and the false prophets say God doesn't judge people. He's nice. Yeah, he's a Father Christmas in the sky dishing out presents all the time. Yeah, that's the idea. And this is one of the sad things that people have about God. I'm not here to frighten you, brothers and sisters, but you don't mess with him. He's serious, yeah. And the one thing God takes seriously is your sin.
Yeah.
And they're just whitewashing things. Jesus had a word for them, didn't they? Call them hypocrites. Whitewash stuff. Yes. Should it be said, the Spirit of the Lord is angry? Does he do such things? Well, Mike has got a word from the Lord for him, and it's the next bit. Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? God's very good, very gracious, very kind to those who walk the way he wants. If you walk uprightly, if you seek to please him and honour him, if you're trusting him, well, count on blessings, because that's how God has he is. Yeah. So there's the warning to them. And then we're told this God's still speaking. Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. I don't know if you can feel in that when God calls them my people, he's longing for them to be his people. They're his people in name.
Jews.
Yes, that's what he's referring to there. Yeah,
yeah.
He's calling them his people in name, but they're not really much in heart and action, are they? You know, people got. Was it? I heard them on one of the radios the other day. I mentioned it the other week. They'd done a survey amongst people who, what was the word? Identify, that's the word they used. People who identify as Christians in this country. Yeah, they call themselves Christians. And over half of them didn't believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus to pay the price for our sins. Ministers don't either, yeah?
Nearly 50% of them have never been taught it.
Well, yes. But if they don't believe it, they can call themselves Christians all day long. It's not going to make that. This is what was going in the north of Israel. We're God's people, we're Israelites. God says, well, you call yourselves Israelites, but I don't see anything like the resemblance of what I want anyway.
Yeah.
So there's the terrible thing, you know, it still applies. And, You say a lot of the ministers, I don't know, I've not seen any service or whatever, but during the time of John Wesley and the revival in 1750s, something like that, the King of England, oh, I don't know who he was at the time, do you know who he was then?
When?
George. In 1750.
George.
George, yeah.
Before my time.
No, but before your time, yeah. Right. Just, I am. Yeah, George, one of the Georges, yeah?
Second or third.
Yeah. He said, he is quoted as saying, half my bishops are atheists. They're in it for what they got and all that, you know.
And it wouldn't be far out today.
Well, possibly not, yeah. But what I'm saying is, he's saying, my people, but what? It's no good calling yourself my people, or his people, unless you're doing it. My people lately have risen up like an enemy. They're fighting God. Of course, you know what happens when you fight God. You're going to lose. Yes, you're going to lose. And now he gives some illustrations of how they've become an enemy. And the interesting thing to my mind is, it's how they treated people, how they treated other people in more vulnerable positions in a way. God says that's how they're fighting him. Does it remind you of how Jesus said to Paul on the Damascus Road, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Yeah. God takes it very personally when you start hitting his kids. Mm-hmm. So we see this here, he says, they strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, mm-hmm. like men returning from battle. What are they doing? Is the rich robe is your overcoat, you know, you know, it's what you wear on the outside, looks good, yeah? And what do they do? They're highwaymen, that's what they are. They're waiting by the roadside, the guy's going along without a care in the world, whistling do 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 and all that, yeah. Right? Yeah, and
that was going down, was it?
It might have been. Yeah. And it's not a care, like it says, like men returning from battle. That's the person that they're gonna rob. It's I think it's really saying is he's won the battle, he's happy, he's okay, no worries. That's the idea. So there's this guy going along, no worries, and what do they do? Pounce on him and pinch his coat. Yeah, very good, isn't it? Yes, they pinch his coat. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. How have they done that? They've taken their homes away. Yes. Yeah. They've obviously got some loan or something like this. I suspect that was. And as a result, they've been not able to pay back in time, so they've cleaned them out, turned them out.
Evicted.
Evicted, that's the word. Thank you, Jean. Yes, evicted them. Yes. And what have you done? You take away my blessing from their children forever.
I don't think it was anything to do with pain, though, was it? That was their home. They just took what they wanted, didn't they?
They did, but the way they were doing it, I mean, one example, that's true as well, but one of the things, the Lord said, it comes in the early parts of the Bible, the Torah, where it says, if you lend someone, or someone lends you something, and they give you their coat as a sort of pledge, right? What have you got to do with the pledge? Give it back before nightfall, before the sundown, because that's all they've got to cover themselves. Yeah. What are they doing? They take the pledge and they keep the pledge. It's robbery. That's what it is.
They've taken it from the children, so it's
you. And the inheritance has gone from the children as well. They've robbed the children of their futures. Yeah. Well, these are terrible things, and do they happen still?
Yes.
I'm afraid so, and that's one of the tragedies of our society. Yeah, there's injustice seems to keep rising its ugly head around, doesn't it? Yeah. Lost my place now. Verse 10. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. That's God speaking to them, and he's telling them, well, if they were in the beds at the time, I don't know, but get up, go away, for this is not your home. The resting place, the idea of a home. What's the significance of the use of the word resting place?
When
resting the Lord.
Yeah, rest in God, don't you?
Well, we do. But when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, What did God promise them?
Their own land,
the land of rest.
Yeah.
Yes, and in Hebrews it picks that up. They enter the rest. Yeah, although Joshua didn't lead them into the rest of the Lord, but the idea is that that was home. It's home to them. Yeah, and God says, it's not your home anymore.
No, it's not safe. It's
yeah, it's not safe, and it certainly won't be a place for them, because God's going to throw them out. He's going to eject all the people from his land, because it's his land, not their land, ultimately. And did he do that?
He said he'd done.
Yes. Yeah. He did it not only to the north, he did it a century and a few more later, to the south as well. Because it would seem that God's only got one way of fixing this problem, and that is to take them to the cleaners. And then they might learn a few lessons. And this generation seems to have lost the plot that subsequent generations begin to start to seek the Lord again. Yeah. But that judgment's coming. Yeah. And he says, go away, this is not your resting place. I there's a lovely verse in Peter, isn't it, where he says, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And the NIV translation, I don't know what the original says on that one, but it's called the home of righteousness. Where it belongs, where it lives. Where we belong. We've got a home. Thank the Lord for that, yeah. Yes. But he's warning these people. They could have had a home if they'd have walked with the Lord. But they've got to go. Get up, go away. It's not your resting place. It's ruined beyond all remedy. And then he offers this as a sort of a final touch against all that they're doing. If a liar or a deceiver comes, well, he's a false prophet, in other words. Yeah. A liar and a deceiver. He's lying because he says this is what God says, and God didn't say it at all. And he's a deceiver because he's taking the people in, taking them for a ride, really. And so if a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people.
He'll be popular.
Very popular. When he says wine and beer, I don't think he's just talking about wine and beer. What's the significance of wine and beer? It's a good life, yes.
I guess Proverbs talks about the wine glittering in the glass and the beer is a mocker.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it is, but the idea is that the false prophet is the one who's saying it's all going to be all right, everything's going to be fine, and don't you listen to these silly prophets called Micah and so on, yeah.
Did the prophets then, were they false prophets, were they paid? Or were they just, because they said good things, so perhaps people gave them money because
it might have been, yes.
I don't know.
How they made a living was a false prophet, yeah. Obviously people willing to pay to hear silly things said to them, I guess.
Yeah, but think of that happened in the last 10 years in this country, through after the, the health reform, the wealth. Health and wealth, yeah, prosperity movement, do you know what I mean?
Yes.
The more you give, the more you'll get back, kind of thing.
Right, yes. Well, yeah, that's a possibility, yes. They're telling you things that really God hasn't promised. In the
God has promised that you'll never outgive God. I mean,
well, that's true, yes. Yeah. But the object, well, yeah, but just to say, the problem with the idea of the prosperity thing is this. It's not that God doesn't give. The problem is that you're giving to get. God wants you to be a giver, and he'll beat you at giving anytime, yeah? But your motive is to give because God wants you to be generous to the needy. He wants you to show your heart of kindness to others.
I don't think people would genuinely give their money unless they did know God. Because,
well, yes, I'm sure they do, but I think people have exploited the generosity of people by saying the dangling fish, you see. You give and you know you're going to have so much. Well, God will bless you in all sorts of ways, but if you're doing it to get the fish, you won't get the fish.
You won't get a shark.
You've got the idea, but anyway, what we're saying is that these false prophets, how do they manage? Well, they must have done very well. They still seem to be around, don't they?
Yeah. Yes, will be, I think, because these people are vulnerable, aren't they?
Yes. What we told about false prophets appearing. Paul mentioned this is in the New Testament. The false prophets or false teachers, we call them basically. Yeah. But what's the problem with the false teachers? What? Why are they so popular?
Because they say what they want to hear.
They tell people what they want to hear. Yeah. And what's the problem with the right prophets is they tell people things that they need to hear but may not want to hear. Yeah. And if we're talking about sin and God's judgments, as well as God's grace and mercy, well, false prophets won't be talking about that. It's the wine and beer we're talking about. I mean, this is our problem in society today. We become so used to sin, we don't see it anymore. Yes, yeah, you got the idea. What I'm saying is that sin becomes so integral to society that people don't see it anymore. And that's why the prophet's been told, shut up, you're disturbing the peace. Well, he's trying to create peace, because there is no peace to the wicked. God says so. Yeah. So that's what's going on. And Micah is telling them this, telling particularly the people in charge that what they're doing is wicked, and so they're going to get they're going to be judged. That's going to happen. It's inevitable. He says it's incurable, and that happened. It happened in 723, I think, for the north, and 596 or 58 something or other, round about there. Just near about 600, just round about there, BC, when southern tribes were taken into exile as well. So they're taken away, and that's the end of the story, isn't it?
No,
it isn't. And this is a remarkable thing. Verse 12 picks up this: I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob, and I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. That's grace, brothers and sisters. It's astounding. It's a promise. God says, I haven't finished with you lot. I may have finished with your this generation, in a sense, but I've got plans. I've got plans for this people. And the time he says, I will surely gather you, O Jacob, and bring together the remnant of Israel. That's what's left over from the judgments. God's been dealing with them, and there are those that have learned the lesson. Are you good at learning God's lessons? Because I remember it was a little quote from Spurgeon. He said, you know, we could probably enjoy prosperity more if we didn't misuse it and have to have afflictions to cure us of them. But you got the idea. He's saying, I'm going to bring you back, I'm going to restore you, a remnant of Israel. I'll bring them together like sheep in a pen. Yeah? Sheep are vulnerable creatures, but put them in a pen, they're alright, they're protected. Yeah? Yeah? And, how about this? Like a flock in its pasture. So, the pen, God is promising security, I'd like to suggest. Yeah? And the pasture is?
Israel.
Prosperity. He's going to provide for them. This is God, gracious God. You see, he is good to those who walk uprightly, and I'll put them in the pasture, and the place will throng with people, because he's talking about people, not sheep.
Yeah.
And the place will throng. Why?
Because they'll be God.
They'll throng.
They'll be singing.
Yes.
God.
But it's about the number. God's had to whittle them down to virtual zero, remnant. Yes. He's whittled them down to virtual zero, made a remnant of them, and now what's happening is they're multiplying.
Many people.
There's many people, a throng, lots.
Jerusalem without walls is now.
Right, yes. Lots of people. Lots of people, yeah. So he's going to have plenty of people there. That's being fulfilled in a measure. It was fulfilled in a measure during the time of Nehemiah and so on. People started going back to the land. The faithful started returning. That was sometime then. Of course, it didn't completely work out because they got thrown out by the Romans. But Israel is being repopulated by the Jews. That's one of the things. But there's more to this than just that, because the next bit is really very significant. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now, what's going on here, I think, is a really interesting parallel. He's really saying, is, you remember how it happened, we're in Passover week now. What do they remember at Passover time?
Being let free from Egypt.
From Egypt. And this is the language he's using, it's the idea he's using here. He's saying is that there's going to be another exodus, as it were. He says, one who breaks open the way will go before them. That's what happened in Egypt. God's going to do it again. A new exodus. Yeah? One who breaks open the way. Well, we know who the one is. It's the Lord, of course. Yeah. And they will break through the gate and go out, so they're no longer slaves, but they'll come into this place of open spaces and freedom. That's promise, yeah? Yeah? Their king will pass through before them. Now, who's their king?
The Messiah.
The Messiah? Yeah. You're going to have the Messiah leading the road, eh? And who's going to be at the head? It's the Lord himself. It's the same king, the Lord, of course. The Lord himself. It's a promise that the Lord is going to restore his people and bring them back to himself. Yeah? Well, that's a promise to the Jews, I'm certain. That's absolutely, take that for the Jews, yes? And you can understand, I think, in a way, why the Jews rejected Jesus. If they only read passages like this, they got problems. Because Jesus is the deliverer, the one that sets them free, the one that brings all this great victory, and they're back in their place and everything else. And then he goes and gets killed.
And the thing is, he's the one that paid for it from the past, finds the future.
Yes, but they didn't know this. Do you see, the problem they haven't got, they've got, is they didn't realise Messiah has to come and do a job first before he comes second to finish it. No. Let me just then bring it back. As I say, that's why I think, as I said, the Jews had a problem with Jesus, because and Judas had the same problem. He didn't fit into their scheme of his second coming. He fits into the scheme of his first coming. He's coming back second time to fulfil this passage. Yeah, but there is a glorious fulfilment of it anyway, because when at the Mount of Transfiguration, it's in Matthew and Luke, I believe, at the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, when Jesus took the small group of disciples up the mountain, and it says they saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah.
Yeah,
it's Moses and Elijah as representatives of everything of the Old Covenant, the prophet and the law. And there's Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And what are they talking about?
That's what
he said. That's what Peter says. Let's make a table. Jesus said, yes, he said he was going to, about the things he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Yeah, and the word he uses is his exodus at Jerusalem. The new exodus, ultimately, isn't just the Jews coming back to the land. It's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus delivering us from sin, and then all that flows from that. He achieves the ultimate exodus in getting us away from the slavery of sin, the lordship of Satan, and brings us into the kingdom of God and of light. Yeah? That's Jesus delivering us. And he's saying, the king will pass through before them. My king's in front. Good, eh? when he says, the idea of the king going before them, the language in a way is a bit like the sheep thing, isn't it? The shepherd goes in front of the sheep. In Israel, he does. It may not in the Lake District, but here in these pictures, the shepherd goes before the sheep, and the Lord at the head. There's God the King. Ultimately, they're worshipping the Lord again.
Yeah.
Well, Lord, speed that day for them, but for many more people besides as well. Yeah.
Well, the Lord's going to rule over not only the Jewish people, but the whole world.
The world, yes, yes.
The millennial reign.
Right, he's going to run the show. Praise the Lord. Yes. I'm all for that. Are you for that?
Yeah.
Good. Well, we'll stop there. We've got to go back to misery again after this in chapter 3. But the good stuff comes back again, of course. In and out, yes. Okay, let's pray, shall we? And just bless Jesus for his grace. Lord, we are grateful that, Lord, though we have sinned and fallen short, Lord, you've not treated as our sins deserve, and you've opened our hearts and our minds to see, Lord, where we're going wrong to a measure. Lord, help us if we need more correction. But Lord, we thank you that you've made promises that you intend to keep. To those who walk with you, Lord, they shall see your blessing. Lord, we want your blessing. Yes, that's right, to want that, Lord. We want you to be honoured. That's the new heart that you put in us, Lord. It's not about us. It's for your glory, Lord, because you have a name and a reputation, Lord, for being the great, good and wonderful God. And we know that's true, Lord. And we know that, as your word tells us, judgment is your strange work. You don't take delight in having to deal with the wickedness and the evil that's around us, Lord. You'd much rather people repent than find you in mercy. Lord, we thank you that the day is now our dawning when people are returning to you in the land of Israel. We pray, Lord, for more responses to you, Lord. Open eyes, take away the veil.
Mm-hmm.
Help them to see the King at their head, Lord, and the Lord leading. We pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And Lord, for us, as we live in these days, may we, Lord, be people who seek to be a blessing to people rather than oppressing them and taking advantage
Amen.
Of weakness. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the category of those that Micah had to rebuke.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help us to live the way you want and make us a blessing, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.